But this morning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to finish off this book, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. And let me read it. It's only 14 verses. But Paul is writing and he said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though not now present, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Father, we do just thank you for our brother, Paul the Apostle. Lord, he just speaks. He's like alive through the pages. And Lord, what an example to leaders. He's just a heart kind of leader. Lord, just such an intelligent man, Lord, but he doesn't use, it's not just a teaching, but it's really a heart kind of ministry. And Lord, I pray that we here at Calvary Chapel, all the leaders, men and women, might be heart ministers. He pours himself out for the church, not just academic, not just cerebral, but Lord, it's a heart ministry. So, Lord, I do pray that as we end off this book and we finish off with chapter 13, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in chapter 12, if you've been with us or if you haven't, we just kind of give you a little recap. But Paul's been telling us about his experience some 14 years ago where he was transported into the very presence of God, into the third heaven, into paradise, is what he says. And he heard things that were so pure, they were so glorious, so holy, so heavenly, that he was not permitted to speak those to sinful man. In other words, he held them in his heart and in his life. And I think that revelation, if you had an experience like that, and you had to hold back, you couldn't tell that experience, you couldn't brag on that experience. I mean, that would really do something to you as you're giving out to the body of Christ and you're loving people and pouring yourself out for people. Just incredible. That's why we love this man, the Apostle Paul. Not permitted to describe what he heard there when he was in heaven with the Lord. Too pure, too heavenly. What he says here in chapter 12, verse 4, he says these words are inexpressible. Inexpressible, or aretos is the Greek term. And it means unspeakable. unspeakable. You might say they were sacred secrets. Sacred secrets between him and God at that time. Not to be revealed to sinful man, but for Paul. We have to wait to get to heaven to really experience and know what that was all about. But because of this extraordinary experience, Paul and his proneness to pride, oh yes, Paul was prone to pride, like you and I are, of course. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. It was given him some bodily affliction. Don't know exactly what it is. We can speculate on that. But it was to keep him from exalting himself. And Paul says that himself, because he knew he had pride given to him to not exalt himself. And so Paul prayed. He prayed that he might be delivered from this torturous defect of person and personality. We don't exactly know a physical thing, but it had to be emotional as well. Thinking that it's just hindering. It's hindering God and God's work in his life and through his life. And then he had a divine revelation. You see, sometimes we can go along with the things of the Lord and you can hear a sermon or hear a message or read the Bible and you kind of wonder and you think about it, but then all of a sudden it's like a light goes on. It's like a divine revelation. It's like you see it like never before. Not that anybody can really describe that to you, but it was a revelation of God, and it opens your eyes to that. Maybe it's something in your life, some weakness like Paul had, or some thorn in the flesh, and it's like you're trying to get rid of it, trying to get rid of it, and you've prayed and you've prayed, but no relief. And then finally you realize, you know, maybe by reading the Word or just by a revelation, it's like, wow, I understand, God. Lord, it's almost as though because you weren't satisfied with what God was doing and it had to be your way, and yet God wasn't going your way, and then finally you had that revelation and you said, I've got it, Lord, I've got it, I've got it. That weakness is to use your strength in my life. That weakness that I don't like, and maybe people see, but when I present you, when I talk about you, when I use my gifts for you, even though there's that weakness there, your power is coming out. And people, maybe they're not even seeing my weakness. They're seeing your power. But then those that are seeing my weakness, and they're criticizing me for it, and talking stink about me, but that doesn't matter. It's your power. You see, that's what they were doing with Paul. They were putting Paul down because he wasn't very articulate. He wasn't a specimen when he spoke. It was kind of a small little pudgy guy and big nose and, you know, he just wasn't a guy that you go, wow, he's really, he's impressive, isn't he? No, he's not, and he knew it. And so people had to get past that to get to the power of God, what God was saying. And I think so often that's why God uses the foolish things. He uses the weak to confound the wise, to confound those who are strong and that kind of thing. So Paul, he realizes that thorn in the flesh, God was using that his power might work through Paul. And so Paul said, yeah, I accept it, Lord. I realize when I am weak, then I am strong. That's hard to realize. That's hard for us to get over because our ego wants to really put out something that is something that's really not spiritual. It's just fleshly. It's just us trying to be somebody or something. And finally, when, you know, that retreats and, you know, God comes out and our weakness comes out, they don't see the weakness, they see God. And that was Paul. And what we find now, Paul is pouring out his heart to the Corinthian believers, his passionate appeal to get right, be right, stay right with the Lord. That's what he's saying. And Paul's life, his ministry, is a template because it's a heart ministry. I mean, Paul is probably one of the most educated men here in the New Testament, but it's really a heart deal. I mean, he's so vulnerable. He's so passionate. He gives himself out. And sometimes if you did that, you'd probably be embarrassed because you feel like you're exposing yourself to criticism because you're too transparent. And people might criticize you for that. Well, maybe that's so, but then others that are really wanting the Lord, they won't. They'll see God in it. And so that's Paul, being so transparent. It's really hands-on kind of ministry. And hands-on, when I say that, it's because through his suffering, through his pain, through his sorrow, remember when he talks about all the things that he went through physically and emotionally, not just with his critics out there, enemies out there, but also in the church, when people are failing, or are falling short or sinning, he felt it inside. And so Paul, he's just an incredible, incredible man of God. I love to read Paul because he is the ministry. I mean, you could have somebody that talks about the ministry. They can be a hireling. They're hired on. They're getting paid to give you this, a little food here, a little food there, and spiritual thing there, and then we'll pray for you. We'll pray for it, and then go home, and, you know, it's kind of like a hireling. It's a job. That wasn't a job for Paul. He is the ministry. And I think, you know, when you have that kind of attitude, and, you know, we'd love to see more that are like Paul. But when you have that kind of attitude, you know that what and who you are, and you give that out to the people, if they don't like that, they don't like you. If they don't like the ministry, they don't like you. If they don't like the sermon, they don't like you. If they come into the church, they're newcomers, they don't like the church, they don't like you. Why? Because you're like Paul. You are the ministry. Your heart is in the ministry, and that's what you're displaying to the people, and if they don't like that, they don't like you, because you're trying to give them Christ in all your weaknesses and all that you are, and so you could get criticized for that, and so Paul is. Now, he wasn't dealing with a church that was just, you know, top-ranked church. He was dealing with a real fickle bunch of believers there in Corinth. They were famous for wisdom and wealth, for luxury and license. They were a sexualized society. Isn't our society getting just like that? Sexualized society. They had the idol Aphrodite, or Aphrodite. She was the goddess of sex, and you knew that that was happening 24 hours a day. And so you find that those in Corinth, the sinners, were coming to faith, and they were coming into the church, and so many brought their sins and brought their false gods with them. And so Paul, in his first letter, it's a corrective letter, it's a disciplinary letter dealing with sin in the camp and false kind of beliefs and false teachings. And so he had to be transparent to win the people. Because usually when you're following after sin, it's a false, phony kind of thing. It's not who God's created you to be, created in the image of God. Oh, we're fallen, yes, but still created in the image of God. And so really, you know better. You know better when you're following after false gods, your passions and things that aren't God. You know better, deep down inside. And so that's what Paul is. He's so transparent. He's so deep, and he's bringing them, trying to bring them out of their condition and into the things of the Lord. And so we find that Paul dealing with sin in the camp and these false beliefs. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it gives insight really to Paul and his ministry, the toll that is taken on the likes of Paul. You know, when you give your life away like Paul, Paul talks about himself being poured out as a drink offering. But when you go in to set a church in order that is out of order, there's a lot of things that happen, you know, physical hardship, mental anguish, and tarnished reputations, because they were putting him down, false accusations against him. You see, people can ruin your reputation. Only you can ruin your character. Character is something between you and the Lord. You have charge of that. And so if that's bad, Doesn't matter what the reputation is. But if somebody ruins your reputation, well, they will. They will. But it's character. It's character that counts. And that's what God does in the person. So that's what they're doing with Paul, trying to tarnish his reputation. One of the things that we see, and we'll get right into it, but in the first 9 chapters, you see it's pretty accommodating and encouraging as we've gone through that. But now in chapter 10 to 13, it seems like it changes. The atmosphere changes. There's more of a heavy tone and more of harsh rebuke. And why? Because the kinds of people that came into the church, some that came in were very sensitive people, hurting people, and they needed comfort, they needed reassurance. So Paul was giving them that. But then, on the other hand, there were some real wild, unruly people coming in, critics coming in, hard to persuade these. And so, yeah, they were all God's sheep, but some of them were attack sheep. And they were attacking Paul, but still he deals with them as sheep until they bail out on God and bail out of the church. But Paul is confronting them, correcting them. It's what they needed. And so he says, notice in verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Now, facts, not false accusations. So Paul, I'm sure he's inferring himself, but also there are others you find in the body of Christ. You know, when you have a bunch of people, sometimes they don't get along and maybe false accusations are going out. So maybe that was true going on here. So Paul is saying, you know, don't just speculate on something. Let there be facts. Through presumption comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. You're just presuming things that aren't true. So you need the truth here. You need facts. And you know where confusion exists, it tends to control the narrative. If there's confusion, if there's opinions and speculation and presumptions, you're going to find, well, did you hear this about them? Yeah, but I saw this and there, and you know, he told me this, and then, no, the facts. Let's have the facts of the situation. You see, with the facts, you can't, you know, then you can't go astray from that. It's not speculative, but it's only presumption and opinion. You can do a lot of damage to people with that when you don't come to a meeting of the minds with the facts. You see, what Paul quotes here, or what he's referring to in verse 1, is out of Deuteronomy 15 or 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a person regarding any wrongdoing or any sin that he commits. On the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So in other words, let's make sure this is right. I've seen people destroyed, churches destroyed, because some of these vocal people got together, they've speculated, they've misinterpreted, and they've destroyed personalities and people. God will deal with them if they don't get it right. You see, that's a horrible thing. I praise the Lord that in Calvary Chapel, we've not had that happen. And usually if someone comes up with something like Paul's dealing with, we have leaders and elders that are so faithful to the ministry, they'll deal with it right away. But here with Paul, Paul's having to deal with it in real time there 2,000 years ago. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Now, Paul is saying, you know what? I'm putting you on notice here. I'm not going to take any prisoners when I come, if I come. The time of reckoning for these rebels. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to confront the unrepentant when I come. You see, Paul said, the first time I came, there was a lot of grace. There was a lot of mercy. When I came, I was very compassionate, you know, in dealing with you. I made myself vulnerable. I was an open book to you. I mean, you could, you know, pick me apart, which obviously some have done. But I was an open book, and you took advantage of that. You took advantage of the grace. And so now Paul is taking off, so to speak, the gloves. He's taking off in time to either repent or suffer the consequences. You're going to suffer the authority that God has given me when I come and you haven't straightened these things out. You see, with God, you might say there's two sides with God. There's many sides with God, but just make it real basic. There's the grace of God, the mercy of God, and then there's the wrath of God. God's kindness, God's mercy, God's grace for salvation. But then there's the wrath of God. The wrath of God for rejecting the salvation for unrepentant sinners. That will come. That does come. And Paul said, I came first in mercy and kindness and gentleness, and you took advantage of that. Now I'm coming because you didn't follow through with the word that I spoke, what is the Lord's will. I'm going to come in anger. I'm going to come in wrath. And you're going to see the authority that God has given me. He says in verse 4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now, when it talks about Jesus being weak, there's nothing weak about him. But to the world, he looks weak. To them, he looked weak in the first century. What looked weak to the world when Jesus went to the cross was in reality obedience to the Father. It wasn't weakness. It was obedience to the Father. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Remember even Paul, when he was preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he said, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. You see, meek is not weak. It's not weak, but it's power under control. So when we look at Jesus meek, we're looking at power under control. Strength that is contained. Oh, has the ability to retaliate, to act, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Remember when they arrested Jesus and Peter pulled out his sword and sliced off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus said, put away the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he said, it is not written that you know, the Father has had me go to the cross, and he gives some prophecy there. And then he says, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is 6,000. More than 12 legions can rescue me, but I don't. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to do that. Strength under control. You see, God ultimately validated and vindicated the truth that Jesus was preaching and the truth of Jesus' words by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth and then be raised. So there was the justification, the vindication of Jesus' words, and how God showed his power through the resurrection. So they saw weakness, but in the reality, it was God's power. God's power showed forth. And so with Paul. Paul's weakness, that was translated into power with the church there in Corinth and their salvation. That's why they exist. Because of Paul, when he was with them, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in great trembling. And yet Paul, in his weakness, what came through? The power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, and they were converted, they were saved, and a church started. Yes. Yes, we're so protective of our weaknesses, aren't we? We don't want people to see that, so we veil it, we protect it. I'm the same way. I know that. But it's so important. It's not trying to be weak. It's just there's certain things in our life that we don't want people to see because we just feel like, you know, maybe they'll criticize it. Let me mention this. I used to sign my letters when I first got saved because it was really transparent. In Jesus' precious name, all the things, all my emails, in Jesus' precious name. Now, I know for a man to use that word precious, it's not very manly. Someone that I respect highly in a sermon, in a conference, didn't mention of my name, but I knew they were talking about me, had mentioned that. And in a sense, in kind of an off-the-cuff way, it took me back, like, I shouldn't sign it that way. It was too transparent. But I really respected them. So I stopped signing it like that. And I started signing it like they sign their letters or emails. I chickened out. I wish I would have said, you know, precious is something that Peter used. And that's how I feel. Jesus' precious name, what he did for me. Well, I think in my last email to the guys with for the conference, I don't know, I signed it in Jesus' precious name. But I think sometimes we open ourselves up for criticism when we don't show ourselves as being strong and being something that others will approve of. Paul doesn't care if they approve of him or not. He's just Paul. He was weak. He was in fear and in much trembling. Well, that's part of his transparency. Well, he goes on, verse 5, he says, test yourselves, talking to the Corinthians, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test. So test yourself, or, hey, prove my point. Prove my point. Look at yourself. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Examine yourself. Is Christ in you? Is change happening in you? The old things passing away? The new things coming? The new you? A new creation in Christ? Well, they probably say yes. But what do we say? Do we say yes? I say yes. I hope you could say yes. And I'm sure that they would as well. That means that Christ is in you. Otherwise, you'd not believe, and your life would be the same as it has always been. The same old sins, the same old thoughts, the same old desires, and you fail the test. You know, in the Super Bowl today, after the service, a group has spent $20 million on some ads for Christianity. And they want to make Christ accessible. I don't think it's compromised, but they want to make Christ accessible. I haven't seen the ads, but it's stirring up all the atheists and all those that hate Christ. And so some of the comments on that were, one of the comments, I'm glad I'm an atheist, you know, because of the ads. Another was talking about fascist Christians. So derogatory. And so, well, okay, you fail the test. Obvious. And when you're before the Lord, the Lord will look at that. Yep, you failed the test there. You know, we'll all see it. So I don't know what those ads will be. You'll probably see them, you know, those who are watching the Super Bowl, but it's interesting. And so they, I'm sure, didn't fail the test. And Paul, now verse 6, he says, and I trust that you will recognize or realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Paul indicating that since your salvation is the fruit of our ministry or my ministry, my preaching, and my life, I'm confident that you Corinthians are not so naive to think that I'll fail, we'll fail the test, that our lives are not a life of faith, that our lives are not changed, change life, that we are not in the faith. I mean, after all, don't you remember? I mean, he's not saying that, but this would all be indicated. Don't you remember I was a persecutor of the church? And now look at me, I'm a pioneer planting churches. So you see, Paul is using some real extreme things, and you got to read, you know, you got to know who Paul is and who the Corinthians are to, you know, to say that, because he's saying, you think we failed the test? No way, no way. You are our crown. You are our crown, your salvation. And so he goes on, verse 7, and we'll go to verse 8. Now we pray to God that you do not do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. Well, how? Well, by the false accusers, verse 8. I'm adding that, but we appear unapproved. He's not unapproved, but he appears that because all this gossip that's going on. Verse 8 says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So Paul is basically saying, don't align yourself with these rebels, these false accusers, these gossip mongers, and become like them. Don't do that. And I'm not telling you, Paul would say, I'm not telling you not to do that so that we look good. Oh, come on our behalf so that we look good. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's not for our sake, but it's really for the Lord's sake and for the truth's sake and your salvation's sake and for what is right and for you as Christians to do it, to do what's right. Because you believe, because you're saved, because you have a changed life. You see how it all kind of fits together? And if they didn't, then that would be part of the testing. Sometimes you talk with people and you're so have so much common sense and so many scriptures, and yet they still don't come around. You go, are they even saved? They say they are, but are they even saved? You see those who keep speaking against Paul, but he's saying, don't you speak against me. Don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. He didn't say that, but that's one of the scriptures that you use. You don't go around with people that want to put down, you know, others, and they just have it out for them, and you're going and you're getting on that bandwagon, and you now they've got a team, and you're part of the team, and now you're coming against things of the Lord. Be careful. Be careful of that. If it's false doctrine, if it's a aberrant kind of lifestyle, yeah, talk about the aberrant lifestyle, but pray that that person come to repentance. It's what you do. You see, appearances can be very deceiving, and those false leaders, those Judaizers, those super apostles that came in, oh, they look so good. You know, you could have a package that's wrapped really nice, but it's empty inside, and they were empty. You can have another package that's marred, the wrapping's marred by careless handlers, but treasure is inside. Have you ever got something from Amazon? And it's like, man, this thing is, I think it's going to be broken on the inside. It's all marred up. It looked like it went through the thrasher. And yet you go, oh, wow, it's not destroyed. I've had that. Well, Paul, he's marred by these false teachers, but he's a treasure. Oh, they had nice wrapping, but they were empty. They portrayed Paul and the others as unapproved. Paul says, well, God will deal with them. God's our defense. You know, if you let God defend you, he will defend you. But if you want to defend yourself, God will let you defend yourself. But let me say this, the outcome will be very different between your defense of yourself and God's defense of you. With your defense, the outcome is going to be bad. With God defending you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Let him defend you. I've seen that happen. I defend myself, I just make it worse. let God defend me. And you see that, wow, that turned out good. And that person or that those people come around. One of the things I think it's important is when rumors fly and attacks begin to take their toll, for the sake of the young and impressionable believers in the church, you've got to expose the deeds of darkness. You've got to expose the rumors. You've got to expose the false teaching. You've got to speak the truth in love. And even if it is a person who is off and they're in sin and they're failing, you have to expose that failure. Not the person, not the character of the person. God will deal with that, and that person and God will have to deal with that. And you pray that they might come around. That's important. And Paul does that. You see, truth is always going to win out over error. Error will always be exposed. You think, well, there's a lot of errors that are going on, you know, in the world today. I don't see them exposed. Well, the Bible says that wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. What are the deeds of wisdom? Truth. Just give it some time and the truth will come out. We would like the right and the wrong, the truth and the error to be known here and now. In our day and age, when we're living, we like to see that. But it might not be. It might be somewhere down the line, and it might even be when Jesus returns and he has to deal with those matters on Judgment Day. But then, boy, will that be bad for those that are in the error category. Very bad. That's why we expose it, pray for them, and see that God turn it around. But be assured that truth will prevail and error will be exposed. He goes on, verse 9, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete." So if our openness, if our vulnerability makes us look weak because we've been so open, precious Lord Jesus, if we've been open and exposes us to criticism, because we deal with the issues. We deal with the issues, the right and wrong. We deal with sin. We expose the error in the body of Christ. Realize this, we do it for your sake, for the church's sake, for the believer's sake, to make you strong. And you know, even though we're attacked for it, it's worth it. It's worth it. Oh, they come down on us. Hopefully you don't believe that, but we want to build you up. And our prayer is that you be made complete. And the term there is fully matured. Fully matured believers. That they grow up. They're older in the faith, but they're strong and they're mature in the faith. They're Christ-like. You know, I don't know. It's sad to see older people that have never grown up. You know, sometimes when you go to your high school reunions, and it might be a 20, 30-year reunion or even more than that, and you're there, and there are those that 30 years after graduation, you still act like a kid, you know. There's no maturity there. They're still living as an 18-year-old, 17-year-old. They act like that. Worst thing is when, you know, sometimes these street musicians, they're really good. You know, sometimes I watch those on the web, and they're just really, really great. And then you see these young people dancing and stuff, but then you see some old guy like me come out and just start dancing away. I go, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. That is not mature. That doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. But mature, fully mature in Christ. We go on, verse 10. "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing you down." So the reason I'm writing is to give you a chance to repair things. You know what's right. You know what to do to make things right. Because when I come, if I come in person, all my warnings and all my threats are going to be enforced. I'm going to follow through with that. So get things squared away before I come. I'm going to deal with the troublemakers in severity, with severity, if need be. And they will see the apostleship that God has given me, that authority, I'll deal with them. We had a fella in our church, and he had a ministry, and I really liked the guy. Soft-spoken, but a big guy, big muscle guy. It was like 6'3", 6'4", 240, a big guy. And yet I warned him. I said, this girl's out for you. You got to watch her. She's loose in the church. Watch her, you know, because she went into that ministry. And I warned him, but he took it as, he didn't take it as a warning to watch out. It almost flattered him. And so he fell with the girl. Oh, boy. My severity came out. And I just took him to task. I was so angry because he had such a great future, you know, and I'm just chastising him. I said, you have flushed your ministry down the toilet. He's a big guy. You know, he could have picked me up by the neck. And I said, you flushed your ministry down the toilet. Why did you do that? I warned you. And, you know, so I could kind of understand Paul and his severity. And he just kind of sheepishly, he repented and stuff. And you know, it was sad. It was sad for him and that whole situation. But, you know, if need to be severe, Paul says, I will, for the ministry's sake. A good doctor, sometimes they need to cut in order to heal. And I think a good leader, sometimes they need to be severe in order for that person to be saved. I think of, in the Old Testament, you think of Ezra, when the people were sinning. Ezra, he was so angry with these backslidden people that he pulled out his hair, he pulled out his beard. I don't know what that looked like, you know, pulling it out. And you guys make me so mad. But there was severity. And remember, they went back to rebuild the second temple, the wall and the temple. And then Nehemiah, the same thing. The people are doing the same thing. When Nehemiah went back to build the wall, and so Nehemiah, he was so angry, he didn't pull out his own hair, he pulled out their hair. Wouldn't you love to have a pastor like that? That'd clear the church out, wouldn't it? Or the chosen few, you know? But that's what Paul is saying. I don't think he's going to do any hair pulling, but I don't know what could happen. You know, Paul had powerful authority. Finally, he says in verse 11, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So here's just some good, good advice. He says rejoice. That word means be glad of spirit. Be glad of spirit in the Lord. Because being glad, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when the Holy Spirit is working, you're bearing fruit. Part of that fruit is joy. You see, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Gloomy Christian, no way. That's kind of like clean dirt. Bittersweet, paper towel, working vacation, almost saved. When you think about that, you'll get it. But contradiction. Sullen saints. Sullen. No, that's inconsistent with conversion. The Bible says we've traded the garment of praise instead of that spirit of heaviness. Oh, we used to have the spirit of heaviness. We put that aside. Now we have that garment of praise, that joy. You see, so contradiction in terms to be a gloomy Christian. When he says be complete, that word means to set a bone, or to mend a net, because there were fishermen. And remember, who Jesus called were mending nets. And so here, how do you get a break of a bone? How do you get a tear in the net? And he's using that as an illustration, that complete, set a bone, mend a net. Well, usually a break or a tear comes because of sin. Sin has broken our life. Sin has torn us up. And you see, completeness happens when we mend. When we mend and when we're in one piece again. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the comfort is. The comfort happens when we mend, when we repent of sin and turn to the Lord. And so notice what he says, be like-minded. How are you like-minded? Well, you're Bible people. We live out of the Bible. This is our instruction manual. This is who we are. You see, that's how we are like-minded. And we live at peace with one another. Yeah, peace with one another. Yeah, well, I can't stand that person. I can't get along with that person. Now they've come into church here. I wanted them to go to another church, but they came to our church. Should I leave church? Why don't you mend the break? Well, no, I don't like to. Well, let me tell you this. Then you're going to have an angry, bitter, gloomy spirit. Why not mend it? What I find with 57 years of marriage, when me and my wife get into it, the best time is when we end it, come to a meeting of the minds and make up with one another. We have a greater sense of love for one another. You see, when you're at odds with somebody in the body of Christ and you forgive and you make up and now you're one again, it brings a whole new sense of power and strength in that relationship and in the church. But so many times I've heard people go, oh, that person's coming to church. I'm not coming anymore. Well, that's a sad indictment of your Christianity and your love, because Jesus loves them. You just need to be able to get along with them. Well, that's the idea of peace with others. And notice the result, that the God of love and peace be with you. In other words, rule your heart. The God of love and peace ruling our heart. It's when these things happen in our life. Ends off here, verse 12 to the end. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that was the greeting in the first century. That's the aloha kind of greeting here in Hawaii. I think that's beautiful. Kiss of love. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Notice the Trinity in the final greeting. That grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one. Three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in the one Godhead. Like that. But when it says Lord Jesus Christ, that's not his name. Sometimes we think that's his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Like me, William Donald Stonebreaker. No, that Lord Jesus Christ is not his name. First, middle, and last name. But Lord is a title. It's his title. He's the Lord of our life. He's the captain of our life. He's the leader. He's the CEO of all that we do. And he's also, notice, Jesus. That's his name. Jesus, Jehovah Shua, God is salvation. And Christ is his office. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one, the one that mediates us and God. So we have Lord, his title, Jesus, his name, and Christ, his office. But I like the fact, notice you have God's grace, or Jesus' grace, God's love, and the Holy Spirit's fellowship. When you have those three, the grace, the love, the fellowship, it's a binding agent of a strong church. A binding agent of a strong church. Let me add this and end with this. Because I know we have a saying, and somebody just brought out a bookmarker that we made many years ago. So I think we're going to make it again. But we've kind of have a saying here that we're a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. You have God, the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God, the love of God, and the fellowship. So I feel that, you know, when you have those three, you have a strong, strong church, the Word, love, fellowship. Just as that binding agent, the first century church, made a strong church, I pray that we would take heed. We would be strong believers. not giving in to the woke kind of Christianity that's going around today, not buying into that. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the love that you pour out into our hearts. Oh, the fellowship that we have together, that Greek term koinonia. We have the Koinonia Cafe because it's a place of fellowship. It's always good to walk in there and find the seats are filled. People fellowshipping and just loving to be around one another and around you. What a joy that is. And Lord, I pray for your love. We don't have it in us. We can love those who love us, but you love the unlovable. We were the unlovable. And so now, Lord, you've given your love to us that we might love the unlovable and love all people. It's a choice that we make. Lord, in your word, that we would love your word and dive into your word. Not that we have all the head knowledge. We could quote every scripture in the Bible. We've memorized whole books of the Bible and we can repeat it. Lord, let it be a heart kind of relationship, a heart kind of Christianity with us. So we bless you, we thank you. And Lord, if there are any that do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come up afterwards with our prayer team and our pastors to accept you as Lord and Savior, have that home in heaven, have that forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.